It's a classic Merry Christmas with Pastor Jim Allen, and this is Scandia Bible Church. And welcome to the Scandia Bible Church Podcast, Classic Edition. Since 1929, our little country church in Paulsville, Washington, has been proclaiming the good news of God's sovereign grace. And while many preachers have come and gone, to this day, Scandia Bible Church continues to stand strong, faithfully preaching the Word of God. On Scandia Bible Church Podcast Classic Edition, we dip back into our vast recorded archives to share some sermons. Sermons that, while recorded some time ago, are filled with truth that is timeless. As a reminder, you can catch us online at scandiabiblechurch.org, where you'll find all of our current sermons as well as the classics. On today's classic program, we turn the Christmas clock back to 1999 and join Pastor Jim Allen as he opens the book of Micah to open a sermon just for Christmas.
It's very odd for churches when Christmas occurs on a Saturday. The Sunday before Christmas seems awfully far away from Christmas, and the Sunday after it is full of fatigue. Christmas has become for us such a ceremony, such a civic holiday, that in the leading up to it, we hear much and we talk a great deal about putting Christ back into Christmas, and we talk some about the prophecies and the things that were said of Christ. And yet often when the day is over and you look back to it, you have to ask yourself how much of it was really about Him in your life. And sometimes one of the best tools for Christmas for us are some of the great songs of Christmas. Because many of them ask questions that ought to be asked. And they call us back to things that we need to remember. And one of the songs that we sing quite often is, "What child is this? Who is this? That, as the words say, laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping. Who is this child?" And in order to answer that question, we get to look back. We say, this is who that child was, because this is what we know has happened. But the day before Jesus was born, they could not look back to Christ. And the day that the shepherds are out there and they're watching their flocks and the angels appear, they are not in a position to look back and answer that question. And yet, in the Old Testament, God gave us through prophecies all the things that we need to know about who that child is. All of the truths that we needed about Christ were found there in the Old Testament. Through the prophets, He told us all about Christ. All of the things that you would want. But the prophecies are odd to us. And lest you be confused, they were odd to the Jews. The prophecies of the Messiah appear in odd places. We would expect, thinking the way the 20th century Americans think, that the prophecies of Jesus would all be in a book entitled The Prophecies of Jesus. Just as we would expect that all of God's teachings about family life should be in a book called God's Teachings About Family Life. And all of His teachings about prayer should be in a nice book entitled The Apostle Paul on Prayer. But God didn't work that way, which should not surprise us because no culture other than ours has ever worked that way. Only our culture takes everything and separates it and puts it in little sections and then tries to learn it. The prophecies of Messiah appear in odd places. They appear in the midst of prophecies about horrible things. They occur in the midst of songs by the psalmists. The prophecies occur in the midst of curses, as when God is driving Adam and Eve out of the garden, and yet there is a prophecy which makes very little sense in the context. What is the seed of the woman, and how can he crush the head of a serpent? And all these prophecies confused Israel. It was part of their purpose. God could easily have written, "I am going to send my son. He'll be born in Bethlehem but raised in Nazareth. His name will be Jesus. His mother will be Mary." He could have prophesied all of that if he'd wished. He chose not to. And in the midst of all these prophecies, each of which gives us a little piece of information about Jesus, he gives us the prophecy that occurs in Micah chapter 5. And the prophecy in Micah chapter 5 is probably the most complete prophecy of Messiah that you find in the Old Testament. And it is one that we know the Jews knew. Because you remember when the wise men came and they asked, "Where will the king be born?" Herod went to the wise men and he said, "Okay, tell me where the king is supposed to be born." And they said, "Look in Micah." And they quoted Micah 5. Everyone knew that this was a prophecy of Messiah, that this was a prophecy about He who would come and where He would come from. And in fact, if you go back to Micah chapter 5, you can learn all that you need to know about the character of Jesus Christ, about His nature. And it is an astonishing prophecy. First of all, look at the context in which the prophecy occurs. Micah chapter 5, unfortunately, the people who divided up the Bible into chapters, always remember that God did not make these chapter divisions, men did, and sometimes they did them badly. They, for some reason, stuck verse 1 at the beginning of chapter 5, when it really has nothing to do with what the rest of verses 2 through 5 do. And yet, we see in this prophecy Micah talking about a terrible time of trouble for Israel. A time of difficulty for them and punishment from God. And in the midst of that talking, he then goes into this prophecy of Messiah. We'll start reading in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrata, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Therefore he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel. And he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will remain because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. This one will be our peace." And then you'll notice if you've got a modern translation that the paragraph ends in 5a, the first line of 5. Because after the first line of 5, he goes into this discussion of the Syrians, which has nothing to do with that section. It's an odd prophecy. It even confuses those who divide the Bible into verses. And yet when you look into this prophecy, you see so much about Jesus Christ. Now, for most of us, we remember the prophecy primarily because it tells us where Jesus will be born. The least important of all the data that's included in the prophecy is the one that we all remember, because that's the way we are. He says, Bethlehem, Ephrata. Now, the reason he puts the Ephrata there, which means fruitful apparently, is because there are two Bethlehems. You find this problem a lot in the Old Testament. They ran out of names quickly in Israel, and they had many names that were the same. I had someone the other day tell me that they were going to Albany, and I said, "Well, that's a long flight to be making on Christmas." No, they meant Albany, Oregon. I didn't know there was an Albany, Oregon. I tell people that I was raised in Rome and went to school in Athens, and they think I have a classical education, but they're both in Georgia. And there were two Bethlehems. There was Bethlehem in Zebulun, and there's Bethlehem in Judah. And this is the Bethlehem of Judah, the city of David. And that's what we remember it for. That's what Herod got it for in Matthew chapter 2. That's what he was interested in. He wasn't interested in the rest of the prophecy. He wasn't interested in asking the wise men what the rest of the prophecy was about. And so he simply goes and asks them, "Where is Messiah to be born?" Because that was all he was interested in, because his goal was the death of Messiah, not his life. So that's all he cared about. But let's look at what else he tells us about this one. First of all, he tells us, as it says, that someone will come from Bethlehem. "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrata, too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel." Too little to be among the clans of Judah is an interesting phrase. It refers to the princes and which people had princes, and it's a very complex political thing. But it's simply a statement that Bethlehem Judah was not a huge city. It was not a major city, but it was the city of David. And out of that city, David gets his fame. But someone is going to come out of that city, Micah says. One will go forth from Bethlehem. And that person, he says, will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. Now, if you just stop there, one will go forth from you to be the ruler in Israel. You can understand Herod's concern. The Jews knew at the day of Herod, at the day that Christ was born, that there would be a ruler that would be born in Bethlehem. And that from Bethlehem he would go forth. And notice that he is described here as a ruler, a governor. He was to come forth not just to be a servant, but to be a ruler. Micah says of this coming one that he will be an authority for God. That he will have God's scepter and power. One is going forth for me, he says, to be the ruler in Israel. Not a ruler, the ruler. The one who will be born in Bethlehem will rule. He will have all authority under God. Now, if you were a Jew and you understood the Old Testament prophecies, you would say, aha, where has God talked about a ruler going forth? Well, there are all the prophecies for David. That there would be a ruler, a king of the line of David that would rule God's people. And so the Jews, understanding and studying these prophecies, knew that's what it meant. That when Micah said that there would be a ruler that would come forth from Bethlehem, he was referring to that descendant of David, to that son of David who would come and rule Israel. He will rule Israel in the power of God. And notice what else it says about him, though. Not only will he be a ruler, not only will he come forth from Bethlehem, but something very strange. His goings forth, it says, are from long ago. From the days of eternity. That's a strange idea. That he will not only be a ruler who will come from Bethlehem, but make no mistake, he is not originating in Bethlehem. There's something different about Jesus. We talk about Christmas sometimes around children as being the birthday of Jesus. And certainly we celebrate that day as the day of his birth, although we don't know the day of his birth. But there's something fundamentally different about the birth of Jesus compared to all other births. All other births are the first life of the child. It is the first time that this child has impacted this world. Life begins at conception, we believe, that the birth of a child is our first scene of this child. It is the first thing that child is involved in with us. But with Jesus Christ, he had always existed. His goings forth are from long ago. And the goings forth means his origin. His origins are from long ago. He is not beginning on the day of his birth. This is not the start of him as a person. Jesus Christ has always existed. This one that will come from Israel, he says, has been from long ago. Now that's a verse that would have confused the wise men greatly. How can it be that a child can be born and yet have an origin that is in eternity? From long ago, even from eternity. He has always existed, and yet he is being born here. Even the Mormon church and their belief about pre-existence, I don't know if you know, but the Mormons believe that babies are inhabited by the souls of pre-existent creatures who float around in the universe. But even they don't claim that those creatures come from all eternity. You notice the choice of words that God uses with Micah. His goings forth are from long ago. Well, we might say, when he's born then, let's say that he was Elijah. Elijah was from long ago, and maybe Elijah comes back. You remember the confusion people had about Jesus? Well, maybe he is one of the prophets who has been reborn. Certainly, if Samuel the prophet were reborn today, you could say that his origins were from long ago. But you couldn't say they were from eternity. I love the way that the Hebrew is written. His goings forth are from long ago, that is, before the birth, even from the days of eternity. And there is only one whose goings forth can be from eternity. Angels do not go forth from eternity. Men do not go forth from eternity. Demons do not go forth from eternity. There is a time of creation of all things except God. God goes forth from eternity. Micah says this one that will be born in Bethlehem is not one that has been created for that. In fact, not one that is created at all. For nothing that is created can be said to have been eternal. Because it's only eternal in one direction. As the soul of man, we may talk about an eternal soul, but we're thinking of it only in one direction. It has a beginning, but no end. Yet Christ has neither beginning nor end. His origins are from eternity. Why didn't they say that to Herod when Herod asked? Why don't they stop and explain to him the rest of the prophecy? They quote the prophecy. And it's funny when you read the prophecy because they quote it strangely in Matthew 2. Yet they don't remind him that this one that he thinks he's going to kill has existed from all eternity. But Micah tells us two things interesting beyond where he's born. He will be a ruler. He has always existed. How can that be unless he himself would be God? But if he was God, how would he go forth from Bethlehem? We see here the mystery of the incarnation. How would one go forth from Bethlehem? How would one indeed be born there who had been all existent? It is because he is both God and man. And then in verse 3, we have a verse that confuses many people. He has said in verse 2 that this thing will happen. There will be the birth of one in Bethlehem whose goings forth are from eternity. But then in verse 3, he says, therefore, he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel. Now, many people play with this verse all over the map. Some say, oh, well, this verse is talking about the church age. Because he's come in verse 2, and then in verse 3 he goes away, and then there's this long period of time, and then at the end of that, she who is in labor is the church, and at the end of that, the church gives birth, and then because of that birth, then the Jews return. That seems odd, doesn't it? Verse 2 says he is going to send someone. Verse 3 begins with a therefore. Right? The old saying, whenever you see a therefore, ask what it's there for. It is there because God is saying, I am going to do this. Therefore, until I do that, I'm going to do this. Until she who is in labor has borne a child, I'm giving you up. Till then, this is a prophecy of the 400 years. Giving you up. You will indeed receive a Messiah, but until that time, I am giving you up. Until she who is in labor has borne a child. You can refer this literally to Mary, or you can refer this figuratively to Israel, but until that child comes, then I'm giving you up. But at the time that child comes, then the brethren will return. At that time, then the remainder of the brethren will return to the sons. Well, that's confusing, isn't it? And it would be if you stopped reading there. Many people read the second part about the returning of the brethren and they use it to interpret the first part. That must mean why he's talking about the future, because the remainder haven't come in. The answer to that question is, well, you look around you. You see a remainder coming in. Because Christ arises not only as a ruler and not only as one who has gone forth from eternity, but He arises, it says, as a shepherd of His people. Look, notice verse 4, He will arise and shepherd His flock. He says in verse 2, I am going to send someone. And in verse 3, He says, until that time, I am going to give you up. And then He will arise. He will shepherd His flock. Now, for those who wish to interpret verse 3 as being something of the future, they must mean that we have no shepherd today. Surely Christ has already arisen and already shepherds His flock. It is His own description of Himself. He will arise and shepherd His flock. Look at John chapter 10. John chapter 10 is, of course, the great shepherd chapter. Having given them up for a period of time, God will send this one from Bethlehem. And this one who comes to be a ruler will arise and rule, but he will rule as a shepherd. Like a shepherd rules. Not like a king rules, strangely enough here. He will shepherd his flock. You remember the great warning that Samuel gave. If you have a king, this is how he'll behave. He'll take your sons to war, and he'll take your daughters, and he'll take your taxes, and he will do all of these things. But Jesus, when he comes, Micah prophesies, will rule as a shepherd over his people. He will care for his people. This has always been the traditional view in the old systems of government. The view was that the king was supposed to be like a shepherd caring for his people, but we know that they almost never were. They were like shepherds who cared for themselves. Yet he will be as a shepherd. He will shepherd his flock. Notice in John chapter 10, Jesus talks about this imagery. And he takes this imagery and applies it to himself. And understand, when the people of Israel heard Jesus preaching in John chapter 10, they would think of the image of Micah chapter 5, of the shepherd who would arise over his people. And so Jesus in John 10 is explaining to them what this prophecy means. That he arises as a shepherd. Notice in verse 1, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them." You could take verse 6 and stick it in almost any story of the Gospels. They did not understand that which Jesus was saying to them. But this story is different because Jesus here stops and explains it. Now notice this, because it's very unusual in the Scriptures. In the Scriptures, Jesus consistently teaches in parables, and he then explains the parables privately to the disciples. But on this occasion, he uses a parable, and then he explains the parable, not just to the disciples, but to everyone. He doesn't want them to miss this meaning. Because the fact that Messiah would come and shepherd his people is important to them to understand. And therefore, he explains a parable to those who are not within the kingdom of God. It is a very unusual thing in the gospel. And therefore, worth noting, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." He draws here the comparison with a sheep cote, where you put all the sheep into this area, and then when you come to take your sheep out of that area, you call as the shepherd, and the sheep hear your voice, and they come out to you. Anyone else who wants to get the sheep has to go over the wall because the doorkeeper won't let them in. And Jesus says this is a type of his relationship to his people. They are always his people. His sheep have been chosen from before the foundation of the world. And when he comes and he calls to them, they hear him and they come to him. And all the others who call, they do not hear. They will not hear them. They do not hear the voice of strangers. God's people do not get deceived in that way. And therefore the thieves and the robbers come, but they do not harm his sheep, because he takes his sheep. He came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me." There's a verse that you need to learn for confidence in your relationship with Jesus. Learn John 10, 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. It is a proof of salvation that you know Jesus Christ, and that he knows. There is no room in the flock of Christ for confused sheep. The sheep hear the voice of Christ. Oh, you may be confused over other things. You may find dispensationalism and amillennialism confusing. Everyone does. You may find the understanding of the prophecies of Ezekiel very confusing. What are all those wheels? That's okay. Everyone else finds them confusing too. But you will know Jesus Christ. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. And the great thing about being a sheep is the sheep only had to know one thing, and that was the sound of the shepherd's voice. They did not have to know where the shepherd was leading them. They did not have to know his background and his training. All they had to know is that that was the voice of the one who cared for them, and that when he left, they went with him. Wherever he led, they followed. And you can imagine the sheep as they follow him being somewhat confused. Why are we going up this road? This isn't the road we went up before. That's the shepherd in front, and you watch that shepherd. He says, I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me. And I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 16, I have other sheep. Remember the prophecy of Micah that the remainder of the brethren would come in? Jesus says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. The image of Messiah as shepherd is very strong. Micah says that he will be a shepherd for his people. Jesus says, that's what I am. I am a shepherd. And what is the characteristic of a shepherd? The characteristic of a shepherd is that he knows his sheep, and his sheep know him, and he follows them, and he gives them life. Because a shepherd's purpose is to protect and to care for those sheep. His job is to feed those sheep. Why does Jesus say to Peter, if you love me, what do? You feed my sheep, because that's what Christ's heart is about. This one that will arise from Bethlehem will be both a ruler and a shepherd of his people. He will bring in not only Israel, but those who are outside. All shall come to him. He will arise. He will shepherd his flock. Praise the Lord, that is true today. One of the great things about the Old Testament prophecies is that the people who wrote them had to live in anticipation, but we get to live in possession. We have that which was promised. We have a shepherd. Not that we will have. We do have. He will shepherd his people. So he does. He calls us and we follow him. And there is a division then, because there are those who are his sheep and those who are not. For this reason, verse 17, he says, the Father loves me because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. And then there was a division, verse 19. People didn't understand him. And then in verse 24, we say the Jews gathered around him and were saying to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. The arrogance of the question is astonishing. How long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, you tell us. If they had any idea that he was the Christ, they would never speak to him in such tones. If they knew of him as the one whose beginnings were from long ago and even from the days of eternity, they would not speak to him in such tones. Tell us plainly, are you the Christ? He has just told them that the mark of a shepherd and a sheep are that they know one another, that my sheep know me and I know them. By admitting that they don't know him, they know that they are not his sheep. So Jesus repeats the lesson for them specifically. He says to them in verse 25, Jesus answered them, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them. Great verse. My sheep hear my voice. My sheep know me. That is the proof of being their sheep. You don't brand sheep, you brand cattle. The proof of the ownership of sheep is that they follow you. You call them, and they come to you. Because they know me. And you people don't know me, because you're not my sheep. He will rise and be a shepherd. And Jesus takes this opportunity in John 10 to tell them about being a shepherd. Now, all of that was an explanation of fulfillment of prophecy. If they had known and had been thinking of Micah 5, they would have understood. And notice he continues to fulfill Micah 5. He says, of course, in verse 28, I give eternal life to them. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. He whose goings forth were from long ago and from eternity. Take Micah 5 and you could put it into John 10 and you can say, boy, I understand this, don't I? The one will arise who will be a ruler. The shepherd rules. And he will be a shepherd of his people. His goings forth are from long ago, even from the days of eternity. Because he and the Father are one. But that's not all that matches Micah 5. Turn back to Micah. Micah 5 is a glorious prophecy. It not only tells us where Jesus is coming from, the least of things. It not only tells us that He comes from all eternity, which is the greatest of truths. It not only tells us that He will be a ruler for God and a shepherd of His people, which is a source of great comfort to us to know that He will be our shepherd. But notice that He will shepherd, it says in verse 4, in the strength of the Lord and in the majesty of the name of the Lord His God. His ruling is not in His strength, as Saul ruled. That His ruling is not in His wisdom or earthly wisdom, as Solomon ruled. That His ruling is in the strength of God. Now, we don't think this way anymore because we're in a different political world. But understand, this is a world in which the ruler of a country determined the power of that country. We haven't really seen this as much since World War I when the great empires fell. But if you went back to 1912 and you wanted to know the comparative power of the empires of Europe, you could say, this is easy. I will compare Kaiser Wilhelm with Tsar Nicholas II. And what do I find? I find in Kaiser Wilhelm a powerful, arrogant, prideful man whose entire goal was to make himself greater. And you see in Nicholas a kind and a weak and a believing man who's dedicated his life and his mind to serving God and who was a very religious man. Now tell me, which of them would have the government that would be stronger in war? Which is more likely to start a war? I can tell you who has the most efficient military. I can look at a ruler and see. We remember in the old days when people would look for a strong king. In Rome, they wanted a strong emperor. People today want strong leaders when they want leaders. Because a strong leader gives you peace. Imagine the comfort for those who received the prophecy of Micah that there would be a time when there would be a king who would rule in the strength of God. Because a ruler who rules in the strength of God cannot be defeated. There were such rulers at times in the history of Israel. You remember how many times God saved His people through their strength. How did Gideon win his battle? Except through the strength of God. How did the Israelites win the battle when Moses sits on the mount and holds up his arms? Except through the strength of God. All of their battles are won through the Lord's strength. How does David defeat Goliath? How does Jehoshaphat survive the attack of the enemies of God? He rules in the strength of God, and in the strength of God they cannot be defeated. There will be a ruler, Micah says, who will rule in the strength of God and in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. A ruler who rules not only in strength, but in majesty. Not the majesty made of gold and of silver and of all these beautiful hangings. You remember in Esther chapter 1, there's this long description of the beauty of King Ahasuerus' palace and all the hangings and tapestries. Yet this will be a king who rules in the majesty of the name of God. This is this child. This person born in Bethlehem. This one who is from long ago, who will rule as a shepherd in strength and in majesty. And then in verse 4, notice a great promise to us. And they will remain. Because at that time, He will be great to the ends of the earth. This is a glorious promise. Just as it is a great promise to us that His shepherd know Him and that He knows them, it is a great promise that they remain. You remember the word that He gave to the Jews in John chapter 10, that I will give them eternal life. I will give them eternal life. I will raise them up on the last day because no one is able to snatch them out of My Father's hand. They will remain because He will be great. They don't remain because they are great. They don't remain because they cling desperately to His coattails as He is great. They remain because He is great. He is the Good Shepherd. Remember His description of the comparison between the Good Shepherd and the Bad Shepherd? What is it? It is when the wolves come. And when the Bad Shepherd sees the wolves coming, the Bad Shepherd leaves. Because he is a hireling. And he cares nothing for the sheep. But the Good Shepherd stays and fights for the sheep. When David is preparing to fight Goliath, what is the example that he uses? He uses the example of when he has fought animals to protect himself and his sheep. And we see here Messiah standing before us as a shepherd with his staff. Who shall come? Paul would say, who shall lay a charge to God's elect? Who can come against us with such a shepherd? Can anything separate you from the love of God? Only if they separate you from that shepherd. And a shepherd who shepherds in the strength of God and in the majesty of the name of God shall not be moved. He shall stand always between you and all enemies. No one can come to you except through Him, and no one can get through Him if He wishes to stop. No one can overcome Him. No one has greater power than He has. No one has greater knowledge and foresight than He has. He existed before eternity. No one can come before Him. He will exist to all eternity. None can come after Him. He exists everywhere. None can get around Him. Protects us as a shepherd in the strength of the Lord. And because of His strength, they shall remain. What a promise in the time of Micah. A time when the people of Israel were being scattered and persecuted. A time of captivity and fear. And yet He says, they will return and they will remain because He is great. Jesus says, indeed, it is the greatness of God that measures our security. None can snatch them out of My Father's hand. If you believe that you can be taken from the hand of the Father, then you must believe there is someone greater than God. We shall remain because He will be great to the ends of the earth. And if that is not enough of a promise for us, you have verse 5. This one will be our peace. What a prophecy. This one will be our peace. Certainly, He's our peace from our enemies. Because the great thing about having a strong defender is that you can live at peace. How many years in this country when we had a great enemy who set across the ocean, ready at a moment to bury us, as their leader said, did we live in peace because we knew that we had a strong defender? We believed in the military that we had and that it had the ability to defend us, and we lived at peace because we had faith in these soldiers and these sailors. How much more should you live at peace? I meet Christians sometimes who spend their whole lives being afraid of Satan. And yet they stand in the protection of God. Why would you fear Him? A four-year-old child is trying to get through the NFL best offensive line to get to you. What is your fear? You stand there at ease. You cannot get through. Satan has no power to get through the things of God. You remain because He is great. He is your peace. That's what the psalmist says, isn't it? He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He protects me. His rod and His staff comfort me. Comfort me because I see His power. In Micah's prophecy, we see not only where Jesus comes from. We see His nature as the eternal God. We see His promise of authority, for He will be a ruler in Israel for God. We see His love and His concern for His people, for He will shepherd them, not exploit them, not take advantage of them, but care for them and love them as a shepherd should. And He will exercise that in the strength of God so that we see His absolute power, that nothing He wills to do will remain undone. No one can abide His opposition. That the gates of hell will not prevail, not against the power of our God. We see the promise that we shall remain. We do not need to fear that we will somehow be driven out of this possession that He has given us. That our peace and our green pastures, our still waters, will be disturbed by the things of the world. For He makes us to lie down. He leads us beside the still waters. All these promises, Micah tells us, He will be our peace. He Himself. And certainly it is true, as it said in Ephesians, that He is the peace between us and the rest of His people. Certainly He has brought us in and has made peace between the Jew and the Gentile. But even more, it is true that He is our peace with God. He has broken down the dividing wall, not just between man and man, but between man and God. He Himself is our peace. When Israel was at peace with God, she was at peace. No one could come to Israel and attack Israel when she was righteous. None could assault her when she was living in obedience to God. What do you read in the book of Judges over and over again? That the people were righteous and then they would fall away and then they would be attacked. And then as soon as they turn to God, God raises up a judge and He drives out their enemies. And they again have peace. And it will say they have peace for 40 years and then they fall away. But now things are different for us. Now we do not simply receive peace through Him, but He is our peace. If you look at Micah chapter 5, you can see all that you need to understand about what Christ came to do and has done. Except His death. It is interesting that in this great description, Micah never talks about His death. Yet in John 10, we see that His death is a part of His being a shepherd. When you want to know about the character and the promise of Christ and your relationship with Christ, you can indeed find it here in these little verses in Micah 5. What I've put on the heading of the little sermon notes is actually from Matthew Henry, the great commentator, who said of this text that it is the most important prophecy anywhere in the Old Testament. Because in this prophecy we find the coming and the deity and the assurance and the power and the promise of God's care all in one place where none should have been confused. It is a great irony of Scripture that of all people, Herod, the wicked Herod, should be cited these verses at the birth of Christ. These verses, which were so well known by the Jews, should be missed by them so badly. We have such a Messiah. He has come from Bethlehem to be a ruler for God over Israel. He has called to Him the brethren that were far away, sheep that were from another fold. He has now arisen and is our shepherd. Because of His strength, we shall remain. He is our peace. Even on the day after Christmas, a day of fatigue and cleaning up, day when we sort of wonder, what in the world did we do all that for? can remember that Christ sent His Son not for the big parties, but to fulfill this prophecy. We would have this shepherd who would care for us. Let's have prayer. Heavenly Father, indeed, Your Word tells us that Your prophets studied, searched to discover who was the Christ about whom they prophesied. Lord, for us it is a great advantage and gift to look back. We would love to know what was in the heart of Micah, how much he knew and understood of this which God had told him. Lord, we live in the knowledge that we do have such a shepherd, one who has come from eternity, who has loved us, who protects us, who is our peace, that it is through His greatness that we will always remain Your people. Lord, strengthen us in this time. Show us again the greatness of our Messiah. Lord, that we will not make the mistake of worshiping child or the image of a child. You will worship the Messiah. These forth are from long ago, from eternity. You shall always rule and shepherd. Lord, indeed, show us again Your glory. Christ.
Well, that wraps up this classic sermon. Thanks again for joining us. We'd love to hear from you. Drop us a line through our contact page on ScandiaBibleChurch.org and let us know where you're listening from and how our church family can pray for you. As a reminder for your listening convenience, you can also catch Scandia Bible Church podcast on iTunes and on Stitcher Radio. We're here each and every Sunday for our current sermons, and you're always welcome. So pull up a virtual pew, or if you're in the area, drop on by. Scandia Bible Church is located in the beautiful Northwest in Paulsville, Washington. Until next time, for all of us here at Scandia Bible Church, may God richly bless you.